Where are my 80s and 90s kids at today? Can I get a whoop? Man, 80s and 90s, if you didn't grow up in that generation, you just missed it. I mean, we had the most amazing movies, the most amazing things, the most amazing activities, and even the most amazing action figures. Like, that was my jam right there, the action figure generation. Transformers, and even the Legos started to move, and then there was the G.I. Joe. Right, G.I. Joe is where it's at. Like, I couldn't afford G.I. Joe, so I only got like two, but those two got played with a lot. Like, the coolest thing about the G.I. Joe was they move. Like, he could fly a tank, and then he could drive an airplane. People are like, what? No, I'm kidding. Like, in my world, he could fly a tank, and he could drive an airplane. He could fight, he could kick, he could hug it out, and then he could salute at the end of the day, because G.I. Joe is a real American. That's my 80s and 90s, folks, right there. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, it was one of the most successful toy brands, I believe, ever. And it's somewhere along the lines, like, it even turned into a television show. And I didn't watch the television show very much. But I remember every time I saw the TV show, there was, like, this decent, like, moral ending. And then, like it would build up to this moment. And it was usually like, aha. Like, you should know this already. But, like you mean it's a bad idea to play in the street? And the guy would be like, that's right, kids. And now you know. And knowing is half. Now, you let me down right there, 80s and 90s folks, where are we at? Knowing is half the battle. Like, teachers, that's like the biggest plug you will ever get right there. Like, you get to get content of half the battle right there. Like, you are pouring into the next generation what they need to know. So, teachers, I want you to work that into your lesson at some point this week. Be like, now you know. And then, and knowing is half. You got to do that. You got to make that happen this week. Because here's what I know. Like, knowing is important. Like, it is important that we are always students and continuing to grow and continuing to learn and continuing to know more. But I would say that most of us in here, he's not going to stand up. I know that most of us in here have lived long enough to recognize that knowing isn't all that you need. Like for me, I know exactly what it is that I need to do to be better physically fit. And it just ain't happening. Like, I know the food that I need to eat, and I know the food that I ought not eat. And some reason, every time my wife sends me to the grocery store, the wrong food ends up in the cart. It just jumps right off the shelf, and I don't know why. Like, I know what it means and what to do to take the pressure and the stress off of living paycheck to paycheck. I know that I need to live within my means. I know I shouldn't buy things that I really don't need. I know that I should save some money. I know. And then many of us, we still struggle. Even though we know, we still go through how to manage our money. But I know. I know what I should say to my wife. And I know even what I shouldn't say to my wife. And for some reason, I still drink too many sugary drinks. And for some reason, I still buy things that I really didn't need. And so for some reason, I still say things like, why can't you take the trash out? I know. And whether it's a full 50% or not, I'm not positive. Knowing is part of the battle, but knowing's not all of the battle. Like, we can know and still really mess things up. Knowing isn't quite enough. And as I got older and really started to dig into my faith, I grew up in a home where faith was taught at a very young age. And you get to that point where, like, you have to move away from borrowing your faith from your parents or your family to owning your faith on your own. And for me, it was a wrestle. Like, what is the other half of the battle? Not because G.I. Joe was, like, monumental to me, but because I just wanted to know, like, there has to be more to this. And as I started to own my own faith, I really started to dig into what it means to believe. Like, believing is so foundational and fundamental to our faith. What does it look like to just believe? But I think we could all argue we can't just expect believing to be enough. Like, I could declare in my heart and in my mind today that I believe I am a healthier individual today. And I could go out and I could run a marathon because I believe that I'm healthy. And I'd make it like 100 yards. And they'd be like, medic! Like, I know I could believe that I am wealthy. And I could believe that I have plenty. And I could believe that my money will do just fine on its own. And I can go out and live like I'm a rich person. And that's only going to put me in better, in worse shape than what I am now. Like, believing is great. Believing is fundamental. But believing is not enough. I think for most of us, we understand that. But sometimes we don't live that quiet out. Like, we know that knowing is not near all of the battle. And most of our failures in life aren't a result of not knowing. Like, there's an occasion where we just don't know what we don't know, when we make mistakes because we didn't know. But most of the times we mess up is not a result of what we didn't know. It's that we knew and still chose to do or to not do what we ought to have done anyway. for Christ followers, often what gets us in trouble, what gets us off course or derailed in our faith journey, isn't that we didn't believe. Put this in your notes, and if you want to fight about it, we can fight after service, but I believe this to be really true. We just don't like to admit it. If what I believe doesn't affect how I live, then I don't really believe it. I mean, we are really good at clarifying, this is what I believe. We are really good at articulating, this is what I believe. We are really good at standing on the principles of this is what I believe, but if what I say that I believe doesn't affect the way that I live, I don't think that I really believe it. I just go through the motions of it. Faith. Faith is bigger than what we know, and faith is bigger than what we believe. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we started with the definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things that we cannot see. How do we have evidence of things we cannot see? Because through faith, we put into motion things trusting what we had hoped for. Faith is when our faith, the evidence is when our faith takes action. If you were like me, maybe you grew up in somewhat of a church home or a faith-based home, or maybe just even being around Christian folks for some of your life, you heard at some point back in the 70s, 80s, 90s, we took this idea that Jesus exposes us to of what it means to follow him to be a Christian, and we kind of like simplified it down to give it an easy catchphrase, an easy statement of what we think it is, and we asked questions that were kind of phrased around the idea of, are you a believer? When you talk about somebody else, do you know if they're a believer? Somebody might ask you, how long have you been a believer? When someone passes away, do you know if they were a believer? And it's like we've simplified the idea of what it means to be Christian, Christ follower, down to a believer. But if you read through what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, what Jesus modeled, he wasn't about just asking people to buy in to believe him. Jesus didn't teach sermons and say like, hey, I just want you to believe the words I'm about to say. Jesus' invitation was never, hey, just believe on me. Believing is foundational, believing is fundamental, but Jesus' request was, follow me. It was taking belief and putting it into action, taking belief and putting it into motion. Jesus would offer often, stop what you're doing, walk away from your family business, walk away from your conditions, walk away from the things that you've put you where you are today, let those go and follow me. It makes sense, right? Because like believing is easier. Believing is cheaper. Believing is more convenient. Believing is much safer. But this is what I know about Jesus. Jesus was never about easier or more convenient or safer or cheaper. Jesus was about sacrifice. Jesus was about turning from, letting the old die and becoming new. Jesus was about, if you are going to follow me, then you're going to live your life in such a way that it reveals to myself, to God, and to others, this is who I trust Jesus to be. This is what I've seen Jesus do, and this is what I believe Jesus is doing in me. So I walk out my faith, not just sit back and believe. That if I'm going to live out my days on this earth following Jesus, it reveals my confidence and my hope on the God who saved me. So for me, for the last several years, I have tried incredibly hard to get away from that terminology of, are you a believer? No. Are you a follower? Not just someone who can settle in their mind and in their head, this is the right thing to do, but then not do it, to fully trust and say, you know what? I believe it, so you're going to see it. I believe it, so I'm going to see it. I believe it, so I'm going to walk it out. Believing is foundational to our faith. Following Jesus begins with believing, but that's not the end game. Jesus teaches us there's so much more to faith than just believing, because faith is tethered to action. Faith compels us to action. This guy named James comes along, and we believe James was the half-younger brother of Jesus. And if you ever put yourself in James' situation before, I put myself there often. Like, can you imagine being James, the younger brother, the half-brother of Jesus? Can you imagine what it would require to convince you that your older sibling is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? How'd that conversation go down? James, I got to tell you something. The reason God put me on this planet, dad's not really my dad. Dad is my dad. I'm the Messiah. And James be like, you may think you're God's gift to the earth, but I know, like, what would it take for your older brother to convince you that you are Jesus? Like, I think that James understood faith in a whole new level. And if you read through the scriptures, James has a really small sliver in what we read in the New Testament, but what he says is so powerful. We're going to read in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14 today, some really incredible truth about faith in action. Starting in verse 14, James says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? What kind of faith? Can that faith even save anyone? Verse 15, suppose you see a brother or sister with no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Verse 17, you see, faith by itself, if it isn't accompanied, is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Another translation says, faith without works is dead. Another translation says, faith if not accompanied by actions is useless. When we know and we believe and don't put it into practice, our faith dies. It's such a powerful step that we miss so often. Verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some have faith and others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. When Jesus comes along, he's teaching and he's talking and he's shifting the paradigm of what everyone knew to be true and how God functioned and interacted with his people. Jesus is putting faith to action, and he's telling us that often when we put faith to action, it's not just our love and our response to our God, but it often plays out in how we treat other people. Much of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament part of the Bible, we read the Old Covenant. Much of the Old Covenant was a private religious practice where as long as I was doing my part to please my God, God would bless me. It was very interactive between God and I, but it didn't affect the people around me. And Jesus comes in and he turns the world upside down and he says, listen, if you love God, then you got to treat his kids well. You can't be right with God if you're not treating God's kids well. Like as a dad, if you say, Pastor Luke, I love you, and you mistreat one of my kids, we ain't good. People understood, like as Jesus starts to unpack, there is more to this faith than just doing the right religious practices. This is an experience where we believe and we know, and then we live it out, often greatly affecting other people. Jesus comes along and says, you can't just believe. There's more to it. Faith requires action. Faith compels us to put this in action. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, when you first started your faith journey, when you first started to get serious about your faith journey, like one of the things we do is we just become a giant sponge. We just want to absorb. We want to learn and we want to listen, and it's magnificent. It's powerful. We'll sit and we'll listen and we'll try to like chew on it for a little bit and wrestle with it and let it turn our worldview a little bit upside down, and it's great. But as Christians, sometimes we get stuck there. As Christians, sometimes we get stuck on this idea that my responsibility as a believer is just to be an absorber, and we'll come and we'll listen to sermons and we'll read books and we'll listen to podcasts and we'll do all kinds of things to absorb and then not put our faith into action. We get comfortable in this, and what happens when we become comfortable Christians is we become complacent Christians, and we think that the church and we think that Jesus came just to pacify my needs and my preferences, and we sit back and we just want to soak it all in. And I believe that God is like, you are never going to experience the things that I have set out before you, the things that I have planned for you to accomplish, unless you step out in faith, unless you put your trust into action and you follow after Jesus, not just believe, but putting faith in motion, faith in action. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gives one of the most well-known sermons that we know. It's often referred to as a Sermon on the Mount. You can probably figure out the why behind that. And Jesus gives some really clear, practical steps on how to live this out, how to walk out following Jesus, what to see, how to see, what to look for, what to do, what to understand, what to believe, but how that belief turns into action. And Jesus gets to the end of this sermon and he starts to put together his conclusion. He starts to wrap it up with this promise. He says, anyone who wants to follow after me, if you want to follow after me, then this is what you need to do. And then Jesus breaks down into a Sunday school song. He says, the wise man puts his house upon the rock. Man, last service was way more sing-along than y'all were. Like, put myself out there vulnerable like that. He didn't, maybe he sang it, I don't know. But here's what happens is you probably have heard the next passage that I'm about to read. And if you grew up in church or you even showed up at your friend's VBS this one time, you probably learned this song. You heard this song. You had the motion, the rain came down on the floor. Like you probably recognize the story. And what happens is when we hear things as little kids, oftentimes we allow that to be foundational long enough for us to move on to something deeper spiritually. And then we forget about the foundations to get us there in the first place. And as we read through this passage, I want you to look for the simple little executable steps, the simple little template that Jesus gives us to build and grow and develop and to mature our faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, this is a side note, anytime scripture says therefore, great time to dig in and see what it's there for. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. If we could just flashback to maybe if you heard the song before. Maybe this is new information to you, and it seems kind of simple. It seems kind of cartoonish. Listen, Jesus would teach things in a way that was so practical and relatable to the audience he was talking to that it just made sense. So let's just break it down real quick, the template he gives us to develop our faith. Number one is to hear it. Like sometimes I think as Christians, we miss this because we want to move on to the next thing when we haven't paid attention to the very first thing. Like I suffer from a pretty detrimental condition, and sadly it's kind of like a North American male condition. I have a refusal to open instruction manuals. It's kind of my thing. Like I believe that I've had enough life experience that I've learned enough from various instruction manuals that at this point, when we purchase something that needs assembly required, I don't need that paper that you wasted in the packaging. I got this, right? Like, where's my guys? You know what we're talking about. This is our gifting, except for when we do it wrong or we have to undo because we did it and messed it up. We got it out of sequence. Here's the thing. Often, Christians, especially those of us that have God's word, God's instruction readily available to us, we often set it to the side, don't open it, and proceed as though we know with what God said. We know what we think God believes and what God thinks. We think we've got enough context to put together our own perspective of how God operates. And we miss out on really and truly understanding God's instruction for us. To the point where some of us, maybe misremembering, maybe misunderstanding, maybe not quite putting the full understanding together, we will stake our claim, stand our ground. We will build our moral code based on an assumptions or misremembering. Or this idea that we thought that this is something that God would do. And wrap it in that packaging of, thus saith the Lord. I'll never forget one of the very first times, maybe the first time I got to preach to an adult's service. Like there was two services we had at the time, very small window of time between the services. And I get done with the first and I walk out to greet some people. And there's a lady out there who came right up to me like, oh, she's on a mission. So she comes right up, gets real close to my face and she's like, the Lord give me a word for you. And I'm like, I've heard about this. I've never experienced it before. Let me lean in. What's going to happen? And she's like, God gave me this to tell you today. Hope you receive it. And I'm like, okay. She's like, the last few weeks, the music's been too loud in worship. When I walk in, it's too dark. You got too many lights off. How am I supposed to see to get to my seat? God told me that you need to make sure you give more space on the notes because I'm trying to take notes the last couple weeks and I run out of space. I can't write all my notes down. I'm a bit of a doodler and I take up too much space. The Lord told, and then she gets into like the personal attacks, like, and you need to start tucking your shirt in, young man. The Lord told me to give you this today. Like she said that. The Lord told me to give you that today. And in my mind, I was much nicer because now I'd probably respond much more mean. But back then, I was just naive and I didn't really have confidence to know, like, I've been talking to God all morning long. He didn't say none of those things. Like, as Christians, sometimes we put this understanding together of, like, my preferences must be what the Lord wants. Can I just say that if we are going to put our faith in action, we need to be positive. We have heard the instruction of the Lord, and there's no greater way to do that than to be in the Word, in the instruction manual. The Bible is an incredible history book. The Bible is an incredible storybook telling us of God's fulfilling redemptive plan of all mankind. But the Bible is also an instruction manual. And here's where I think we get frustrated with it. When we open up the instruction manual to build this table that we just purchased in this little tiny box, we see immediate results of the instruction that we put into play. God's instruction doesn't often work like that. There are times where I can go to the Bible, I can look for a very specific subject and put it into practice. More often than not, God's instruction is to be stored in my heart, so when the storms come of life, it's already there. The seed has been sown, and I do know what God's word has said, what God's instruction was, more so than just hoping that I can find the exact verse I need in this very moment, to know that the Holy Spirit will remind me of what God already said. When I hear it, I store it, and then I put it into practice. We're going to put our faith in action. We're going to put our faith in motion. And then the The second thing we can do, like, how do we hear it? It's why we work so hard here to give practical teaching of the Word of God. You will never hear me, and if you do, come talk to me about it, because I messed up. You will never hear me preach these theologies and these philosophies that are so lofted up in the cloud that you can't really grasp and hold on to them. You can't really understand them because they're just so vague and so neutral. Like, I want to dig into the Word and learn how it applies to my life. I want to know how to put the Word into my heart so that it overflows into everything that I do as well as believe. So for us, like, we work hard to give practical application of God's Word, to put our faith, what we believe, through trust into motion. I don't ever want to be a preacher who just gets up and just shares a bunch of stuff and walks away thinking, you'll figure it out on your own. I hate walking out of a church or seeing people that walk out of a church more confused than when they arrived. I believe that Jesus gives us these simple, practical, relatable, tangible, difficult, hard to live out, and complicated, but things that we can grab onto. As I read through the teachings of Jesus, he was so good to take this thing from the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and put it in a way where we could just understand it as a farmer, as a fisherman, as someone who's looking on the side of a hill at these beautiful homes that have been built. Jesus was so practical in his teaching because he knew, if you're going to follow me, we're going to need practical steps. If you're going to follow me, we're going to need simple steps. It might be revolutionary. It might be turning my world upside down. It might change my perspective on so many things. But if you're going to follow me, here's where it comes. So we read the instruction manual. We listen to practical teaching. And then we follow the nudge of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit alive and active in us to give us the nudge. Here's what I know. When I read through Scripture, oftentimes Scripture gives us the umbrella approach to what we need to do. We should be a generous people because Jesus showed us and modeled for us what generosity is. Jesus modeled for us what forgiveness is all about, so we should be a forgiving people. Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to serve, not to be served, but to serve other people. And then the Holy Spirit gives us those specific nudges. I think sometimes as Christians, we package our non-desire to live out our faith, and we wrap it spiritually to say, I'm waiting for confirmation of the Lord. Like, this is why I can never be God, because I get so frustrated with people. I'm just waiting for God to give me confirmation. I believe that God gave me a word to go to work in the children's church, and I don't even like my own kids that much. That must be from not the Lord. So I'm going to wait for confirmation. And God's like, remember when the preacher just said we need some help in the kids' church? You know, I went by this guy the other day, and I knew he needed some money. So I'm waiting on some confirmation. I need to hear it from the Lord that I need to be generous to this person. Read the New Testament. All about generosity. I think if we just erred on the side of what God has already instructed, rather than waiting for a specific nudge to ignore, maybe, just maybe, we do a better job of living out our faith. Maybe we do a better job of putting our faith into practice, which is number two. Put it into practice. I can't just hear. I can't just believe, but I put it into practice. What good is our faith if we don't put it into practice? How would we even know if our faith is growing if we just simply continue to learn to hear and to believe without putting it into practice? Matthew 7:24, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice, is like a wise man. I mean, really, in our particular part of the world, we're good at that. Like we hear a lot. Like, most of you are still awake. You're listening to the sermon today. Many of us, we do like a Bible reading plan of some sort. You know, we get a couple words every day. Maybe we listen to podcasts. Maybe somebody sends a feed across your Facebook page and you watch the whole video. Like, we're really good at hearing, but it's almost like that's the end of the objective. Like, as long as you can hear, then that's good enough. Jesus didn't say, anyone who hears my words is like a wise man. He didn't say anyone who hears my word and believes them is like a wise man. He didn't say anyone who hears and remembers. He didn't say anyone who hears and takes really good notes. All incredibly important parts to growing our faith, but that's not the point that Jesus camped on. Anyone who hears these words of mine and feels convicted. I love a good compliment. I love when people come up and they're so generous with their words to come up and encourage. Pastor, like, God really spoke through you today, and the Holy Spirit convicted me through the words that you say. That's good. That's good. But that's not the end game. My goal when I preach is to be a vessel to speak that God speaks through me to you. But my goal isn't this, that you walked out convicted. There are people, there are churches who feel like the only way it was a good sermon is if you feel a little bit beat up when you leave. Can I just tell you that if you come to a Crossroads service and I'm preaching and you walk out feeling defeated and beat down like you just failed miserably, and that's how we leave things, I have failed you as a preacher. Because I know that God gives us grace and that God gives us love and God gives us do-overs. And he also gives us practical steps to do it different, to change, to follow Jesus and not just believe. I will never apologize for preaching the word of God. And if the Holy Spirit uses me to convict you, which simply just means to get you to realize something needs to change, to shift, something you've done wrong or something you failed to do and something needs to be different, I won't apologize for that. Praise God, I'm glad he did that. But my goal is never just to beat you up, throw some jabs and say, have a great week. It's to give you the practical teachings of Jesus so that each of us can put our faith into action, to put our faith into practice. It's so important to what Jesus models. Putting my faith into practice, it demonstrates authenticity that I really do trust God. Putting my faith into action, it reveals to me, to God, and to everyone else that I don't just believe, but I trust my God so much, I will step into the thing he's called me to. My wife, Katie, and I, we've been married 20 years. Yeah, she needs a hand for that. That's eternal rewards, I hope. Good lands. Katie believes, and she knows that I love her, because 20 years ago, I stood in front of a preacher and our family and friends, and I told her, and I demonstrated to her that I love her. What condition would our marriage be in if that was the last time I demonstrated my love to my wife? 20 years in, well, babe, I just keep showing up. That's enough, right? Like, I keep coming home. I keep showing up, sitting down. I keep eating the food that you cook, good or bad, most of the time. Like, that should be enough, right? Like, you can see where after 20 years, if we made it this long, she would be questioning whether or not she could really believe my love for her. But when I demonstrate it, when I use words of affirmation, when I use acts of service, when I use affection, she knows. Because I've put my faith, I've put my words, I put what she believed into action. It's important, it's imperative. And it's crazy because when we put our faith into action, we often think it's going to help other people. When we put our faith into action, God uses it to build our faith. When we put our obedience, when we follow God's instruction to step out in faith, not just believe and to think, but to step out of it, when we put it into action, it actually builds our faith. And then there's another side, our disobedience. And that sounds like a harsh word, but it's true. When God gives us instruction and we don't put it into action, our disobedience, it robs God of his ability, of his ability to display his faithfulness. You see, when I step out in faith, it intersects with God's faithfulness to do the thing that he asked me to do, to meet with him. And my unwillingness to step out in faith leaves God's faithfulness stranded on an island to where I can't reveal through my testimony that my God is faithful because I didn't step out in faith. And the people who were supposed to be witness to my story, who saw when God stepped in my faith and his faithfulness, and they intersected, and the people that got to see the goodness of my God didn't get to see it because I didn't step out in faith. I was content to just know and believe. It's required as a follower to put our faith in action. God doesn't just call us to sit and absorb and to soak it in. But church is a great place. The gathering of believers is a great place to put our faith in action, to go and to serve other brothers and sisters, to say that I don't just believe it, but I believe it so much that I will sacrifice my time, my attention, my resources. I will sacrifice all that I have because I want others to believe what I believe. My faith in action, it shares and builds the faith of those around me. If you are looking for a place to serve in your church where you can put your faith into action, great news, we got lots of places. In the last couple months, we've got more kids than we've had coming to our church services in a long time. And we need some highly qualified, special skilled, very well equipped and trained people that can come in and lead a Sunday school small group of young people. And if you're not that person, we just need somebody with availability. We'll teach you the rest. We need people who are just going to step up and step in and say, you know, I see a need. Jesus said serve. God, I'm going to trust you. We need people who come in every week. We've got people that are new to church, not just Crossroads, but new to church. We've also got people that are new to Crossroads, and every week people walk in, and you can tell because they walk in and they think, this is a big building. We need people who can just act as hosts, as hospitality people, to make a big church feel small and homey, because this is home for a lot of us. We need people on our guest services team who are just a friendly face who can put on a smile and say, "Welcome home. How can I help?" There are so many simple steps we can take to put our faith in action. And if serving regularly seems really intimidating to you, then good news. Christmas is coming. I don't know if you've been shopping lately, but holy smokes, the trees are up, the lights are on, and in our house, the songs are playing. I'm not going home until January. Christmas is coming. And we happen to believe that this Christmas Eve is going to be a gathering of thousands of people right here on one of our two campuses, one of our six services. So we're going all out for Christmas Eve this year. We're going to do an incredible presentation of the gospel of our Savior to people that need to know Jesus. And we need people to help with that. We need a church to rally together that's ready to serve. We need people that are going to show up early, like weeks early, and help us build the stage, build the set, build the hospitality, build the experience. We need people for one of the six, two of the six, five of the six services where we can serve, where we can greet, where we can connect with people and let them know this is home. We want you to grow with us. In fact, just to make it real simple, right there in your notes, if you have notes, is a QR code. You can take your phone, you can scan over that QR code, takes you right to a place where you can sign up and you can serve right away. If that doesn't work for you, you can go to ecrossroads.info, you can serve, you can sign up wherever you want to sign up at. And if that doesn't work for you, right when you leave here today, just to your left, is going to be some people with iPads who will help walk you through a great way to put faith in action. Church, don't let this be another message where you say, "Man, that was good." Put your faith in action. Hear it, practice it. Number three, build it. Build it's where we get like deep down into it. Building it is kind of like a muscle. Faith is a lot like a muscle. If you exercise it, it will grow. And if you don't, it will shrivel and die. If we're not willing to exercise our faith, it's useless. It's dead. Building muscle takes time. Building muscle takes intentionality. Building muscle sometimes requires us to push through a little pain. Verse 24, "Therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, this loses a little bit of translation, a little bit of meaning, I think, when we read through this and how Jesus would have been saying there because of our modern-day understanding of what it was to build a house versus what people in this time would use to build a house. Like in our mind, you dig a hole, pour a footer, make the foundation, build the house. So when we think like build your house on a rock, like if you were going to build a house, bought some property, somebody like the builder comes back to you and like, "Bad news. That place you want to put your house, all rock. It's going to take heavy equipment, jackhammer, maybe some dynamite. It's going to cost a lot. It's going to take a whole lot longer. Like, this is going to be an issue." And we would think, like, that's a terrible problem. Now, here's the thing we understand. Back in Bible times, building a house on the rock was the best thing that you can do, especially in the context of where they were living when there was heavy rains and there was flash floods and where things would come in and beat against the house and try to knock the house over. There was an understanding that if I was going to build my house on the rock, yes, it would take more time. Yes, it would take more labor. Yes, it would take a lot of effort, probably even cost more money, but it made the house secure. It gave good footing and foundation to the house. It was probably going to be more expensive. It was probably not going to be built as fast as the neighbors. But I think Jesus is painting this picture for us. If you are going to follow me, if you're going to live out your days following my teaching, if you're going to live out your days following my instruction, following my life, it's going to be harder than what everybody else goes through. It's going to cost you more than anybody else. Like believing doesn't cost anything. Believing is free. But following, it costs. Following is a sacrifice, and it's not going to be easy. And your neighbors are going to build their house quicker and cheaper, and they're going to move in because they're just going to take a rake, and they're going to level out the sand on whatever they feel like doing, and they're going to build their house right on top of that. And he's getting to this place where he throws this challenge out there to believers to decide, "I'm not just a believer, but I will follow by the way that I live. And I will follow by the way that I prioritize. And I will follow by the way that I manage my life and manage my relationships. And I know it's going to take work. And I know it's going to take time. And I know it's going to cost a lot. And I know that it's going to be worth it." It's going to be worth it to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And when I don't exercise my faith, when I rest on simply believing, I miss out on the things that God is asking me to do and the life that God is building in me. When I reprioritize what I do and what God's asking me to do, it builds my faith. When I let go of the things that are derailing and distracting me from what God is asking me to do, it builds my faith. We often talk about spiritual disciplines, the things that I put in, the habits that I put in place, like making time to hear from God in his instruction manual, hear from God in his word, it builds my faith. Making priority my private and my public times of worship, it builds my faith. Obedience to God, not even knowing what it looks like on the other side, but knowing I trust God enough to take this next step, it builds my faith. Hearing what God said, but not just hearing what God said, looking for ways to put it into practice, it builds my faith. It's not just knowing generosity is good, but building my faith by living out generosity. It's not just knowing that there are people that are far from God and that someone should reach them. It's believing that God put me in this relational reach zone where I'm at so that I can be his witness to the people he's put around me. It's putting into practice, I'm going to rescue you for the Savior. I'm going to pursue you for Jesus. It's putting faith and belief in motion. It's knowing that forgiveness isn't just a powerful tool to freedom. It's when put into practice and put into action, it's life changing. Building faith matures in faith to produce more faith, to practice more faith, to build more faith, to practice more faith, to build more faith. And you can see where once you start to put faith in motion, it starts to grow and it swells. And it strengthens and it expands and your reach becomes wider and your passion becomes deeper and your excitement for life, it changes and shifts because God meets you in your faith with his faithfulness and things change. Jesus gets to this place and really what he's kind of asking is an unspoken question, but it begs to be asked. I believe that Jesus is just simply asking, do you trust me? You've heard. I think you believe. Do you trust me enough, not just to believe and to feel, but do you trust me enough to step out in faith? To trust even though you can't see the finish line. To trust even though you don't know how this is going to work out. To trust even though this may not go as what you think it might go, but knowing that God put you here, gave you instruction, gives you the nudge. And here's what I know. When we express our trust in the real world for our Heavenly Father, when we express our trust in Jesus in the real world, our faith intersects with God's faithfulness and nothing will ever be the same. So we step out in faith. It's not a matter of when I have more faith, then I'll trust God. It's a matter of I believe today, so I'll step out in every day called today. God, today I trust you. Waking up in the morning, I'm not just believing and I'm not just thinking, God, where can I step out this faith? Jesus, I'm not a believer. I'm a believer and a follower. Verse 25, then the rain came. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. There's something significant about having a foundation secured on the rock. Which brings us to number four. Don't be fooled. Oh, here comes pastor about to throw some jabs. We're about to get convicted here. It's going to be a good sermon. Hold on. Don't be fooled. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Pause. If you were here week one, everybody puts faith in something. Everybody is building a faith house. Whether you want to admit it or not, we put faith in things, in people every day. We're either intentionally building our house, our faith house, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or we're not. Everybody puts their faith in something. Then the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. No matter where you put your faith, everybody is open to storms. Being a follower of Jesus does not exempt you from the storms of life. Everybody faces the storm, but when you face the storm and you're grounded and founded in Jesus Christ, you weather the storm. You're not shaken by the storm. You're not blown around by the storm. You're not moved by the storm. You remain steadfast in Jesus, our Savior. Which gets real deep real quick. Jesus, I believe, is telling us it's possible, maybe even that it's probable, that we've deceived ourselves to think that believing is enough. That we've deceived ourselves to think, I can hear, I can read, I can talk about it in my small group. I can even believe as much as I can believe, but if I don't put my faith into action, I've simply undermined my own faith. It may be the biggest asset that the enemy has for people that are far from Jesus. is that we have a particular part of the globe, and I would even say this particular part of our country, most people in our relational reach zone have heard a lot about what Christians have to say. And most people in our relational reach zone, even far from God, have heard what we have to say or what the Bible has to say. And as observers on the outside looking in, when they know what we say and believe, and they see how we act, and they don't line up, I believe they ask one question. Why would I want to sign up for a life that's going to be harder, cost more, be more challenging? Why would I want to sign up for what you say you believe in when it doesn't even appear that you believe in it? As Christians, when our actions don't align with what we believe, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save those who are lost, and I will do that on days where it's convenient for me. Jesus said that we should be generous, and I will do that if I've got leftover money from everything else that I wanted. And Jesus said he cares for the poor, for the outcast, and I will do that. Maybe. When our actions don't align with what we say we believe, Jesus says that forgiveness is required, and I will do that as long as you don't burn me too many times. When our actions don't align with what we believe, people on the outside say, why would I want to believe what you believe when I don't even think you believe it? And if you're here today and that's where you are, or if you're joining us online today and that's where you are, you're trying to figure this Jesus thing out, but you just feel like way too many believers have not allowed themselves or not lived up to the belief that they have. They don't put their faith in the right action. I want to apologize on behalf of believers everywhere. I want to apologize for the times where my actions didn't align with what I profess to believe. I want to apologize for the times where what I said, what I did, didn't align with what Jesus taught, what Jesus modeled. And I understand that the enemies use that as a tool to leverage, to pry you away from the grace of our Savior. And I apologize, and I just ask one plea, just one request I have of you. Just take enough time to look at Jesus. Just try not to see me, believer, but to see Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed with his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. If you'll allow the time, Jesus is presented so clearly in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the Bible, the understanding of who Jesus is, who Jesus is about, what Jesus was for, and why he gave his life for you, and what it means to really follow him. And I would invite you that there is so much at stake here. Don't allow the mistake of a believer to interrupt you from knowing the Savior of the world. Don't allow my mistakes as a believer, the times where I didn't live up to the thing that I claim to believe in. Don't allow that to separate you from Jesus. There is so much at stake. Because in this life, we will face storms, and you can't wait till it starts to rain to start to build your faith. If you're listening right now, you are a hearer. And don't just end with, I heard. Put it into practice. Take steps to live it out. Take steps to grab the people around you and help them live it out. Take steps to go find people far from Jesus and bring them closer. Take steps to help people who are in need. Take steps to help people who need to receive the freedom that Jesus offers. Take steps to forgive people. Take steps to follow Jesus. Put it into practice. Build your faith on the rock. And when the storms come, know that this rock is solid and secure and anchored and rooted, and no matter what that storm is, it will last. Church, let's be a people who don't just hear, who don't just believe, but we step out to trust and put our belief and faith to follow Jesus. Let's be a people that put our faith in action. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that gift, that we aren't just to be complacent believers, but sold out followers. So God, whatever that next step is, as simple as it may be, to truly put our trust and belief into following you. God, we ask you for the grace for the times we mess that up. We ask you for the forgiveness of the times that we miss the mark. We ask you for the hope to stir in us that we aren't just believers, that we believe and we follow. Jesus, that we may follow you every step, stride for stride, into the very thing that you have for us. That we hear your spirit and we are in tune with his guidance, his conviction of what this next thing is. So God, whether that's a step of generosity, a step to serve, a step to study, God, whatever that looks like, make that clear for us. And even if we aren't clear, help us to take that step anyway and to trust you the whole time. Jesus, we thank you for making that all possible. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.